The whole idea is to give you the background. I don't think you need to know anything about me. Forget about it. We'll start off. All right. The whole idea is, why do I ever introduce to you this series, Songs in the Night? And before I tell you the biblical background for this, let us sing one song which has to do with the songs in the night. Trusting the Lord and don't despair. And so many of you know this. And those who do. Yes. So let's sing without having to learn it. And let's sing brightly. Although it should be it's night, but let us sing as if it's day. Alright?
Can we stand?
You want to stand?
Yeah.
Okay, let's stand. Anything you're not happy about, you just say so. You just do whatever you want to do. Alright? Okay, let's start. Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He's a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. Him when the day is bright, sing in the darkest night every day. Now. Now, I think we can switch off all these already. I'm not going to use anymore. I'm going to use my Bible now because I'd rather use my Bible than the PowerPoint. It's very seldom I use the PowerPoint, but tomorrow night I shall be using the PowerPoint wholly. Because somehow or other I have a prejudice against PowerPoint. You do not refer to the Bible. You see one text in the Bible, and I can make you believe what it says without your knowing what actually it says in the Bible. Because you never look at the context above, you never look at the context below, and I just take the text out of the context and say, this is what it says. And this is the weakness of many Christians today. So we need to really know the context. So what is the context of Songs in the Night? Actually, those notes that I have prepared in your brochure tonight were prepared for morning manner. In other words, I was supposed to give the morning devotions. But because the time did not fit in, because I needed quite a bit of time, so it was changed to night. I needed quite a bit of time for the All Is Gold series. So it was switched. So I was wondering now how to speak on morning manner at night. It seems so ridiculous. Morning manner at night. And then I suggested perhaps to our brother Dr. K that we'll change it to quarrying for quills at night. Quarrying for quills. Because when the Lord gave the manna, the Israelites still complained. And so they said, we wanted to meat to eat. And so God gave them quills. But as a result, God also punished them. Because that was the lust of their flesh. And said, no la, cannot la. I cannot be just doing quills, acquiring for quills, when it's not something that is good. So, no, forget about it. And then suddenly it dawned upon me, why not songs in the night? Yes, because songs in the night are given by God. Let us look at Job chapter 35. Job chapter 35. Job 35. And verse 10. 35 and verse 10. But none says, where is God, my maker, who giveth songs in the night? Got it? Songs in the night. And it is God who gives us songs in the night. Let me give you the context. You know, of course, what happened to Job. He was suffering. And there were three of his friends who tried to comfort him. And they could not understand why Job was suffering so much. And they accused Job. You must have a secret sin. You are a hypocrite. That's why you are being punished. No. As far as I am concerned, I am holy. I am righteous. I have done nothing wrong. No. If you are righteous and you are holy and God is punishing you, then God is unfair. Well, it amounts to that, isn't it? And so the three friends tried to comfort Job, but it was no comfort, because at the end of it all, they said he was a hypocrite. He was hiding some secret sin in him, and that's why God punished him. Then Job himself, I'm holy. Why is God punishing me? God is unfair. But he did not say that to God right up to that extent. He said, no, God is still righteous, because I believe that one day when I die, my spirit, my soul will still see God. He still had that faith in God. Then in Job chapter 32, there came a young man. And this young man reminds me of Dr. K in our midst. I think he's the youngest among us. Is there anybody younger than he among us? Oh, you are. Okay, alright, that's understandable. Okay. But among us, Dr. K, I think, where is he now? He has disappeared. He's the youngest of the lot. Alright? Now, there he's back. Young man, we want to see you, young man. Dr. K, we are referring to you. Don't pretend. Alright. Now the young man is back. And sometimes we older people think that young men are not as wise as we are. But Elihu, this young man, he gave the best comfort that could ever be given to Job. He said, for example, in chapter 32, in verse 2, verse 4, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were older than he. He was a very respectful young man. Because he was young, he waited till all the older people had spoken. Very respectful young man. Alright. Verse 6. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and dared not show you my opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand justice. He was very diplomatic in saying those words. I have been very, very respectful. I have waited for all of you to express your wisdom. You are so much older. But unfortunately, I do not think that your wisdom is much of a wisdom. Let me speak, please. And he spoke. And what wisdom he spoke. As far as he was concerned, the three friends thought that Job was a hypocrite. As far as he was concerned, these three friends did not offer any hope for Job. They were hopeless. But he would now give Job at least a hope. And we read in verse chapter 35. He was speaking, you know. chapter 32, 33, 34, and 35. He was still speaking. And I just take a text out of what he spoke in chapter 35, and he said in verse 10, "But none seeth where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night." When you are all in trouble, you don't look up to God. God is the one who gives songs in the night. What does that mean? Perhaps what he was trying to say was this. Not that at night time God would give them songs, but it was the night of troubles, the night of problems, the night of difficulties, and like Job, the night of suffering. When you are in the night, God gives you songs. What songs? God gives you joy. That above the circumstances of night, above the circumstances of troubles, problems, difficulties, heartaches, physical aches, whatever aches you may have, God gives you joy. You must look above the dark clouds above you. And above the dark clouds you can see the sunshine. And then you can sing. Sing, sing, sing. Trust in the Lord and do not despair. That's what it should be. And so this leads us to why we deal with this theme, songs in the night. In other words, joy in the midst of trouble. Joy in the midst of difficulties. And I hope you will have this joy as we go through this series of songs in the night. But let's look at chapter 42. What are the songs that we should know of? Psalm, chapter 42. Psalm, chapter 42. And we read in verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." The psalmist was very cast down. We read, for example, in verse 1, "My soul panteth for God like a deer pants for water." Verse 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." And we read verse 5, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, and I shall yet praise him." And then he comes up in verse 8, "The song, I will remember the song, his song, the night his song shall be with me." We have his song in the night. God gives songs in the night. What songs? His songs in the night. And that's why it is so comforting that when we are down, when we are disquieted, when we are cast down, he gives us his song, not our song, his song in the night. Let's look at another one. Chapter 77 and verse 6. Again, when the psalmist was down, what did he do? Verse 6, he said, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." I call to remembrance my song in the night. The song that the Lord gave me. I call to remembrance that song that the Lord gave me. And what song was it? What was the song about? Let's look at verse 10. "And I said, this is my infirmity, my weakness, my weak points. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Verse 11. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now, when we are down, when we are going to sing the song, a song of what? Song. I will remember His song to me, which enabled me to sing that song in the night. And the song was about what? The song was about His word. The song was about His works. The song was about His wonders. The song was about His ways in the sanctuary. Beautiful song. The contents of the song are wonderful. The song regarding His word. The song regarding His ways. The song regarding His works. The song regarding His wonders. Think back on all these things, and then you can sing the song He gives you in the night. And so for tonight, tomorrow night, and Thursday night, we shall sing. We shall learn to sing the songs in the night, and learn what songs they are. The first song that I would like you to remember is, only to be what He wants me to be. And I do hope that these words and of the chorus will speak to us tonight. Even as we lie down, they will speak to us. So perhaps, we'll try the chorus again. No need for the music. Let's try it together. Only to be what? If the words are in your brochure, okay? So you can sing from there. Ready? We'll sing lower a little bit so that we won't strain our voice so much. Only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, just to be claimed upon His hands, ready to do what His word commands, only to be what He wants me to be, every moment of every day. I hope you enjoyed it, but most important, the meaning of those precious words in that chorus. And that should lead us to the first theme, the first thought that we are going to considering tonight. To be or not to be. I'm very sure the older ones here know these words very well. Taken from Hamlet. To be or not to be. Now, you can read the background in my notes, taken from Wikipedia, that is the dictionary in the net. Well, I'm sure some of you who have good memory can even recite the whole soliloquy of Hamlet. To be or not to be, that is the question. At least the two lines you know very well, you are familiar with. To be or not to be, that is the question. Now, what actually happened to Hamlet? Now, Hamlet uttered those words because he was faced with a lot of difficulties. He was faced with a lot of problems. He was faced with troubles that were coming his way. And he was just so troubled, so cast down, just like the psalmist, so cast down that he just wanted to get a way out of it, or to see a way out of the whole thing. And what was the way that could get him out of the whole thing? To be or not to be? Not to be would get him out. Now, what would he mean? No, to not to be. He did not want to be. What would he mean? In other words, he wanted to die. He wanted to die. Because he thought that under such circumstances, it's much better to die. Because when you die, you are free from all the problems. You are free from all the troubles. All the worries are over. I don't know. In comparison between you and me, I'm quite young compared to all of you here. Sometimes, when troubles come pressing down, better to die. To be or not to be? That's what Hamlet was trying to ask himself. That's the question. Oh, if you read through the poem, I could just sleep. I could just sleep. And when I sleep, I die, the sleep of death, then all these things will be no more. I will be free. On second thought, I could not reproduce the whole poem in my notes because of space. Later on, in that same soliloquy, he said, yeah, I would like to sleep. But sleep can also bring up a dream. My sleep may be a dream. It may not be a sound sleep. It may be a dream. And if it is a dream, I will wake up. And if I wake up, I will face the reality of what it is. And the reality of what it is may be worse than what I have been suffering. And what am I going to do? And that's why he asked, to be or not to be? Would not to be mean that he would be free from all the troubles? A dream, yes. But I will wake up from the dream. And when I wake up from the dream, what is going to happen to me? And so we find Hamlet asking this question. He was conscious that in the end of it all, he might be jumping from the frying pan into the
fire.
So he had a second thought. That's why he asked, to be or not to be, that is the question. And then, if you look at my notes, there was this philosopher, a German philosopher. He was trying to comment on what Hamlet was saying. And he was saying that Hamlet was trying to get out of his problems. He was trying to get away completely from what was burning into him. And he thought death would be the solution. But then he realized that death might not end it all. That after all, it might be the end. It might not be the end of his existence. And so he had this second thought. And that's what Hamlet says. That's what the German professor says. What does the Bible say? And that is important. What does the Bible say? Alright, we are going to consider perhaps four people in the scriptures who also have this question. Before I forget, I need to explain first what it means to be or not to be grammatically, the grammar. Now, all of us here know that to be is part of the verb to be. And the verb to be is actually in its grammatical forms. It takes various forms. For example, is and are. They are verbs to be. Was, were. Shall be, will be. Has been, have been, had been. Would be, will be. So all these are verbs to be. And then somebody was likening the verb to be to a Greek mythological god, Proteus, who was like the sea, who could change his form immediately when he wanted to. He could be for one moment a monkey, another moment a snake, another moment a cloud, another moment a snail. He could just change from one form to another. And that's why grammarians, those people who study grammar, always say that the verb to be is like this Proteus, the god. He keeps on changing. And that's what the verb to be is. And afterwards, when I discuss this, these characters from the Bible, I shall be using the verbs to be in various forms. And you have to puzzle out what they mean. Alright? So, now let's go on to the Bible characters. The verbs to be. The characters of people who were faced with the question, to be or not to be. You take the first one. The first one was none other than, who was he? You ready? Please tell me. Samson. Okay, that's right. Judges chapter 16. Let's see what happened. Judges chapter 16. Samson. Right, again the context. You remember, Samson, from the very beginning, was given to Israel to be a judge or as a deliverer of Israel. Israel was under oppression, and God answered the prayer of Israel and sent them Samson, in order that Samson might be a deliverer of them from their enemies. So Samson from the beginning was a Nazarite. In other words, given to God even at his young days. And he was not supposed to have his hair cut, and he was to live a life separated for God. And so Samson was a Nazarite, specially chosen for God to be the deliverer of Israel. And what happened? We know the story. Samson gave way to the lust of his flesh. Samson gave way to the lust of his eyes. And then he told the secret of his strength to Delilah. And as a result, his hair was cut, and he was caught by the Philistines, and he was put in prison. And then the day came when the Philistines wanted Samson to entertain them, and they called him out into the arena so that he could be spot for them. And so Samson had suffered tremendously already. Was he to be or was he not to be? And as he came out into the arena, blind, helpless, he prayed to God for the last time. He said, "Lord, please answer me for the last time." And what was his prayer? Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Verse 28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. "Lord, let me not be. Lord, answer me for this last time. Let me die. Let me not be." And God was prepared to let him be. In other words, let him not be. Are you following me now? God was prepared to let him be according to his request. That is, to let him not be. And so God let him die. But in his death, he killed more people than ever he did when he was alive. Keep that in mind, because I shall come back on this later on. And so we find Samson was not to be, because he made a failure of his life, and God let him be, not to be, so that he could end his life. And we think of another one, Elijah. Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And here we have Elijah. If we read chapter 18 for the context, we find that Elijah was doing a battle with the prophets of Baal. Alright, you know that very well. And the prophets of Baal were asked to ask their gods to bring down fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice. But their gods were sleeping. And although the prophets cried and cried out to their gods did not hear. And Elijah said, your gods must be deaf, or he must be sleeping. Alright? Then when it was the turn of Elijah to ask his God to burn the sacrifice. He even put water upon the sacrifice to show that it was very difficult. And yet God answered his prayer. And God demonstrated that day to all the people standing around that he was the living God. And the people were astonished to see fire burning up the sacrifice. And Elijah said, kill all the prophets of Baal. Don't let them run away alive. And so they were all slain. Ahab, King Ahab, at that time saw all this. He quickly ran back to his wife, Jezebel, and told him about it. That's right, Jezebel told him about it. And Jezebel said, he sent a note. She sent a note to Elijah. You take care. You know, like the note that was sent to, I don't know whether you're following or not, to Teresa Kok in Malaysia. Alright? Note was sent to Jezebel, to Elijah. You take care. At this very time, tomorrow, you will be like one of the prophets that you have slain. And poor Elijah. To be or not to be? What was he going to do? To be? To live on? To carry on? Or not to be? To die? So he ran and he went into the desert. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, he said these words. Verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He might not be. And said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For I am not better than my fathers. Oh yeah. He was not prepared to be. He was not prepared to be. He wanted to die. Take away my life. But God was not prepared to let him not be. God wanted him to be. Are you following me now? Ah, very good. I dare say, I dare do this here because Singaporeans are supposed to be very good in their English. I dare not touch on this with the Malaysian young people. They won't understand what I was talking about. And in the end, I better not be. So, Elijah wanted not to be, but God did not want him not to be. God wanted him to be. And what did God do? God took him to a cave. And there he could see the storm. There he could see the earthquake. There he could see the fire. But God was not in any one of them. And God allowed him to hear through a still small voice what God wanted to tell him. You know, sometimes we are so busy, so taken up, so burdened with all the pressures. How stormy they can be to our lives. And earthquakes have come to our lives to break down our very personality that we cannot even think right. And then the burdens and the troubles are so great, they seem like fire burning to us and we do not want to live any longer. And there are people like that today. It is terrible. Today's situation so different from our time. I mean, I do not know whether you are following some stories in Malaysia. I never would think that in my time there would be teenagers daring to capture a girl of their own age, about 16 years old, and then murdering her, killing her, and burning her. And girls even. Teenagers. It's horrible. Now, to have a life like this is horrible. And people are going through this. I do not know how the parents feel with regard to what they are seeing and hearing. And so we find that some people are going through such circumstances. And when they go through such circumstances, they prefer not to be. But God says, look here, you cannot be not be. Elijah, why Elijah? Why? Because you have not done your work. You have not done your work. You have not finished your work yet. I have got a lot of work to do for you to do yet. And God says, look here, Elijah, you need to do at least three things before I can let you not be. And he says in chapter 15, chapter 19 and verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest against, anoint Hazael to the king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. Elijah the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy stead. No, sorry Elijah, you cannot be not be yet. You still have got work to do. You have got to anoint Hazael, king of Syria. You have got to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. You have got to anoint a follower for you, Elijah. You have not finished your work yet. Finish all this first before I let you not be. And so we find that Elijah had to do all this before God allowed him to be not be. And then when he finished his work, God took a chariot of fire and took him up into heaven. So there was Elijah. He had not finished his work, and therefore he could not be not be. He had to be. And this is something that we also ought to know, that all of us, God has a purpose, a goal, a mission for us to do, no matter how young or how old. Although sometimes we think that we are beyond our ability to do things for God, we are so infirm, we are so poor, and we cannot even remember things, and we are no good anymore, we would like to give up. Please don't. When it's time for you to give up, God will know and God will take you home. But when it's not time, please do whatever you can for God. Please do. Because when you have not finished your work, God will ensure that you have to finish that work He has set up for you to do. So if you want to get out of this place faster, do His work more and faster. Then you can go faster. Otherwise, you cannot finish your work. You have got to stay. The more you do not want to do His work, the longer you stay. Fair, isn't it? Because you do not want to finish your work. To be or not to be, there is a question you have to ask. Sometimes you are so fed up with life, and you need to ask, to be or not to be, there is a question. Whether there is a question or not, we shall see later on. Well, we have talked of Samson, we have talked of Elijah, then the third person we are going to talk of? Jonah. Jonah. Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh to preach, so that people could repent and be saved. He ran away, you know, to Tarshish. And God sent not an army after him, God sent a big fish after him, so that the people on board the ship threw him into the sea, and he was swallowed by the big fish. Not a whale, please don't say it's a whale. So he was swallowed by a big fish, and then he learned his lesson there and said, Lord, I'm sorry I ran away from you. I'll go back. And when he was prepared to do that, the big fish vomited him out on the beach. And so he went back. And he preached. Wow, he was such a good preacher. I'm not counted the words he used for his message. I think he used less than 10 words only. 10 words only. And the whole city came to know the Lord Jesus, came to know God. Fantastic. I only wish I could say 10 words. And you'll be happy. 10 words. I do not know what to choose. But he used just very few words. And the whole city was in mourning, and they repented and came to know the Lord. And Jonah would be very, very happy. No, he was not. You see, God, I told you, you are what you are. I told you, I do not want to go because I know that when the people repent, you will change. You will not destroy them. Here was one who was unhappy because people repented and people turned to God. He was unhappy. Can you imagine that? And so, what did he do? Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Get Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Jonah. Okay, chapter 4. He was resting, grumbling, muttering, God. I do not like God. He changed his mind. He never keeps what he says. And he, God, out of pity, allowed a God plant to grow miraculously so that its leaves became a shade over his head. Oh, he was very happy. He enjoyed the shade. Then, while he was enjoying that shade, in the night, God allowed a worm to also grow miraculously. And the worm ate up the shade, the plant. And so the next morning, the sun was shining upon his forehead. Poor fella. So there he was, grumbling again. And he was saying to himself, what's the point? When I do not want to go, he asks me to go. And when I have gone, he allows these people to go free. When I'm enjoying my shade, he takes away my shade. Ah, let me not be lah. And so we read in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. To be or not to be? He wanted not to be also. And so we find Samson did not want to be, but God allowed him not to be. We find that Elijah also did not want to be, but God wanted him to be. Samson also did not want to be. Well, God allowed him to be what he was. And finally, we have Paul. To be or not to be? Oh, that was a question Paul asked. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 20. He said this. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so he had also to ask this question, to be or not to be? If he was not to be, it would be so good for him. Because if he was not to be, then he would be with Christ. But if he was to be, then he would still be with the Philippine Christians. So to him, for him to really enjoy, it would be better not to be. Because when he was not to be, then he would be with Christ. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. But now, on the other hand, there were the Christians in Philippi who needed him very much because he had not finished his work also. And they had to learn from him. And to him, or to the Philippine Christians, not to be for him, would be much better for them. And so he had to choose, to be or not to be. Not to be would be good for him. To be would be better for them. So what would you choose? Like Paul, he chose to be. He was prepared to sacrifice his love, his joy, because that love and that joy of meeting Christ could never be taken away from him. Because at the end of it all, he would still enjoy Christ. Because when he became not to be, he would be in the presence of Christ. So, never mind, it's just a delay. But in the meanwhile, there was the need of the Philippine Christians. They needed him very much. And he was prepared to be for their sake. And so, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters here in the Lord, many of us here, sometimes we are also very tired. We feel like we want to go home. But remember this, there are many people who still need us, who need our help, who need our wisdom, who need our guidance, who need our counsel. They would like to have us with them. So let us sacrifice that and do what God wants us to do. So let me end up by giving you a summary. Take Samson. Samson was a failure in life, but he was fruitful in death. Meaning that he, when he was alive, he was useless. He did not do what God wanted him to do. But only in death, he slew more Philistines than he ever did in his life. Contrast this with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was alive, he was fruitful. When he was dead, he became more fruitful than ever. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, a grain of seed, unless it falls to the ground, it abideth alone. But when it dies, it springs forth, and it brings forth much fruit. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He lived a fruitful life, and he died, he bore much fruit. So that when he rose again from the dead, he became the first fruits of those who are living. Samson was a failure in life, though fruitful in death. And I do pray and do hope that while we are on this earth here, we may still be fruitful for the Lord. Elijah did not finish his work, and God would not allow him not to be. And so he had to finish his work. Then, when he had finished his work, God allowed a chariot of fire to take him up into heaven. In contrast to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he said, "It is finished." He had finished his work, and that's why God was prepared to take him home. He had finished, and we need to finish our work. And for whatever time we have left with us, let us finish what God has given to us. Thirdly, look at Jonah. Jonah, he was sad when people repented. He was not joyful. He wanted to die. He wanted not to be. But God was gracious, and he did not appreciate that. When so many hundreds and thousands of people repented and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sad. And we know today that the Lord Jesus Christ himself also said that when one soul repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And what happens when the thousands of souls repented? There will be thousands and thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing. Let us do our work of bringing some soul to the Lord and make the angels rejoice. Finally, we have Paul, who was ready to sacrifice his joy in order to bring much joy to those whom he ministered. And so we see this now, to be or not to be. Samson had to ask this question. Jonah had to ask this question. Elijah had to ask this question. And Paul had to ask this question. To be or not to be, that is the question. No, that is not the question. That is not the question. The question is whether we are prepared only to be what he wants me to be. That is the question. Are we prepared? The question is not to be or not to be. The question is whether we are prepared only to be what He wants me to be every moment of the day. And we shall sing this in closing as we end now at 9:30. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone. Your brochure there. And if you are ready, we'll sing it prayerfully, meaningfully for all of us here, that we at our age are prepared to be what He wants us to be. And therefore, there is no more question whether to ask ourselves to be or not to be. Because we want to be what He wants us to be. Only to be what He wants me to be. Alright? So let's sing that prayerfully. After that, I'll just ask Mr. Pang to close with a word of prayer. Mr. Pang? Let's keep our seats and sing. Prayerfully.
Only to be what He wants me to be.
Mr. Pang.